Good morning. The Bible reading for today is from Malachi chapter 2, verses 17 all the way to 14, chapter 4, verse 6. The day of judgment. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or where is God of justice? See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purify fire of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty, robbing God. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from decrees and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe in the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all nations will call you blessed, for yours will be delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, is it futile to serve God? What did we gain by carrying out his requirement and doing about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. Then those who fear the Lord talk with each other, and the Lord listens and heard a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who fear the Lord and honored his name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty. In the day when I make up my treasured possessions, I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. The day of the Lord. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like furnace. All arrogant and evildoers will be subtle. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, said the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of the Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked. There will be ashes under the soles of your feet. And the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty, remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and the law I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the great prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. Here ends the reading.
Thanks so much, and thanks, Jonathan. Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be here with you today, those here and others who on Zoom with us, the full congregation of FBBC. Let us pray. Loving eternal God, God of wonder, God of promise, God of mercy and love, we praise you. God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, faithful one who does not change. We pause to be still and know that you are God. Would you speak now by your Spirit from the truth of your living word? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm not much of a movie goer. Some of you here might be, and now is probably not the time, is it, I guess? Or some of you might be back going to the movies. Now's not so much the time to be heading there. But I wonder if many of you have seen movies like Star Wars. I know that's a bit of an old one. And when it comes to the end, you're wondering if there's going to be a sequel, because the ending is somewhat open, leaves the ending open as to what could happen. There's a question, what could happen next? Or maybe, what about when you're watching a favourite TV program on TV and you get to the end of the episode and it says, to be continued? Well, that can be frustrating, or it can fill you with anticipation for the next episode. Most important, you know that the story hasn't ended. However, in all of these cases, you know there's more to come. But you also know what has already happened. And you know it's going to be connected to what comes next. So the next episode won't make much sense if you haven't seen the first one. I think you know what I mean. And so as we come to the last chapters of Malachi, it's not insignificant that we are coming to the end of the Old Testament. And that is why the end matters. So today I want to give you a brief overview, just walk through Malachi chapter 2, 17 to the end of chapter 3. And then I want to especially focus on chapter 4. Actually, in the Hebrew Bible, it's all one chapter. They don't have a chapter 4. So if you're able to have your Bibles open, that would be really helpful so that you can follow along with me, please. That would be great. So looking at Malachi 2, 17 through chapter 3. So a brief recap. When Richard spoke a few weeks ago on chapter 1 of Malachi, he mentioned that the main theological message of the book of Malachi was that the great king will come, not only to judge his people, but also to bless and restore them. That's the theme. The whole book is about God speaking to his people, answering their questions. Starting in chapter 1 from verse 1, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi, I have loved you, says the Lord. Chapter 1 tells how God loves, but will also judge his people for their unfaithfulness to the covenant. He speaks against their lack of respect, especially their lack of respect in worship, and the second best offerings that they bring. And the chapter ends with God's proclamation in verse 14, for I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. So God is to be honoured and respected. Chapter 2 that Phil spoke on last week continues to speak on unfaithfulness of the priests and unfaithfulness in marriage, which is also a covenant relationship. I'm not sure if I moved that out. Then at the end of chapter 2, verse 17, is that volume still okay? Yep, great, thanks. At the end of chapter 2, verse 17, where we started today, we hear that the Lord is wearied by their words. He's wearied by their lack of faith, as well as their unfaithfulness. He's wearied by their words. What a sad statement. Chapter 3 then gives the promise of a messenger of the covenant who is to come. And it then speaks more about the day of the Lord as a day of judgment. So we have there the imagery of the refiner, of purifying and the cleansing of God's people to make them acceptable again to the Lord. Then there's a wonderful statement of truth about God in verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. And then there's another charge against the people of not giving to God what they were required by the Mosaic law. They were not keeping their side of the covenant with tithes and offerings. In effect, they were robbing God, verses 8 to 12 there in chapter 3, even though he loves them and wants to bless them. He still wants their love in return. Instead, they were complaining and speaking arrogantly against God in verses 13 to 15. They were complaining about how things were difficult and saying that there didn't seem any point to following God because evil people were prospering anyway. However, in verses 16 to 18, we read that there was still some people, a remnant, who acknowledged the Lord and whose names are written in a book of remembrance in verse 16. As God's treasured possession, they would be spared from the consequences of the curses that would destroy the rest. Verses 17 and 18, you can look at with me. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. This distinction between the righteous and the wicked is one of three key themes that continues in chapter 4. And it's these three themes I want us to focus on now. The first one is on the righteous and the wicked. Verses 1 to 3 of chapter 4. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. And you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Then you will trample on the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. Here we have images of destruction and also images of great joy, like calves frolicking, suddenly let out of the barn or the stores. But God doing justice involves punishing the guilty. But the righteous need not fear. God knows all about them, and they can feel utterly secure. We're reminded here that the judgment of God begins with the household of God or the people of God. And to survive the coming judgment, the people must remember the law. Verse 4 moves us on to the law and the covenant. Verse 4, chapter 4, remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. The law of Moses, the covenant, asserts the requirement of obedience. Horeb is another name used for Sinai. We often think of the law in Sinai. It's another name. There's a few names that are used, particularly in Deuteronomy. It refers to Horeb rather than Sinai. And God has not failed in his covenant obligations. He's kept his side. God has done everything possible to encourage and enable the people to fulfill their obligations. But because their responsibility cannot be ignored, a covenant you would have talked about last week, is there's two sides of that contract. They are to remember, they are to live it out. God expects from his people honour, love and obedience. Their worship should be sincere and in accordance with the requirements of the law. Back in chapter 3, 6 to 12, we saw that. And he expects them to behave towards others with justice and generosity. In verse 4 of chapter 4, where it says remember, the word remember here is a command. It's not just have a nice memory or think back. It's a command to do, to keep, to observe. If you read through Psalm 119, you'll see that remember means not to turn away, not to forget, but to live it. That's what remember the law means. Because the obligations of the covenant were clearly laid out in the law, but so were the consequences for keeping the law and for breaking, for not keeping the law. But for the righteous who passed like pure gold through the refiner's fire, the story would be blessing. But if they failed to obey, God had made it quite clear, there would be the covenant curses. However, in mercy, before God brings the judgment, in mercy, God would send a prophet, just like he sent all the prophets and messengers, including Malachi, to remind the people of the need for obedience and to turn back to God to avoid the covenant curses. The prophets were, in God's mercy, sent to the people. Verse 5, chapter 4, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." It's to give them an opportunity to turn back. God's constantly calling to the people in love. The prophet, verse 6, "He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." Elijah, the prophet, he was the archetype of the prophets. He represents the role of the prophets. The prophets announced impending judgment, but they also invited hope because they reminded the people of God's covenant and they reminded the people of God's covenant faithfulness, as well as the blessing and curses. The prophets remind the people of the promises of God. The prophets and God's promises go together. Elijah, you may recall, Elijah was the prophet who called down fire from heaven against the prophets of Baal back in 1 Kings 18. But also, Elijah did not die. You recall, he was taken up by a chariot taken up to God in a chariot of fire. In these verses in 5 and 6, the day of the Lord is also referred to, an Old Testament theme. And some understand the day of the Lord as a day of judgment. However, the day of the Lord is generally understood as the first and second comings of Christ, the day of the Lord. And so it's important or helpful to note that the nature of prophecy is often there's one picture for a number of future events. So the day of the Lord can refer to the first as well as the second coming of Christ. One fulfillment doesn't exclude another fulfillment of what the prophets have written. But overall, we remember the theme of the book: the great king will come not only to judge his people, but also to bless and restore them. This was the prophet's message. So Malachi, with its challenge to God's covenant people to honour the Lord, provides a fitting close to the Old Testament and a very appropriate segue into the New Testament. It looks forward with anticipation for the future. The Old Testament ends with a biblical focus on obedience and hope. That's a focus on the law and the prophets because of God's promises, all resting on God's promises. And this is where you could say that the story is to be continued, because the Old Testament ends in prophetic hope. And it's quite easy then to make links with the story of Jesus and with his forerunner, John the Baptist, from where the Old Testament ends. You can read the story of John the Baptist in all of the Gospels, and you'll probably pick that up as Advent comes very soon. But the particular promise of Malachi that we've just read in verses 5 and 6 is in Luke, so that the work of John the Baptist can be very clearly understood as connected to a return of Elijah that we're just reading about. So, for example, when the angel of the Lord was speaking to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, when he was telling him that he was going to have a son, he said in Luke chapter 1, verses 16 to 17, talking about the child, John the Baptist, who was going to be born, the angel says, "He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." You can see the clear reference to the words from Malachi there in what the angel is telling to Zechariah, John's father. And we know, as we read the New Testament, that because of the prophecy of Malachi, people were expecting a messenger. They knew the scriptures. The hope for a returned Elijah was in the air. People were anticipating this Elijah would come. Jesus affirmed this in Matthew 11, verses 13 to 14. He says, "For all the prophets and the law," the prophets and the law, "prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it," the words of Jesus is, "he is the Elijah who was to come." And in Matthew 17, just reading some of the verses in Matthew 17, 10 to 13, the disciples were talking to Jesus and asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Some of you might be familiar with those scriptures. And Jesus replied, "Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him. And the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist." So Jesus refers to John as the fulfillment of this prophecy at the end of Malachi. Jesus also spoke often about the law and the prophets, and he gives very clear links of himself to the Old Testament scriptures. Matthew 5:17, words that many of you are probably familiar with. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. Or I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." To fulfill them. And we also read in Matthew 7, verse 12, Jesus said, "Whatever you wish that others would do to you," you know the end, "if whatever you want others to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Jesus is often referring to the law and the prophets. In fact, Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, all of that Old Testament revelation. And as we reflect on that, we particularly need to pay attention to the story of the Transfiguration in Matthew 17, also in the other Gospels. The references are on your notes at the end, something you to read and reflect on this week. Reading from Luke chapter 9, the story of the Transfiguration from verse 28. "About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem." In that story of the Transfiguration, both Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus. And when Moses is recognized as the carrier, the one who carries the Torah or the law, as in Malachi 4 that we just read in verse 4, in chapter 4 of Malachi, Moses represents the law and Elijah represents the prophets or the prophetic tradition that we read about in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 that we were just looking at. It's clear that the two of them, Moses and Elijah, present to Jesus, are there as the law and the prophets. So that Jesus is then seen as the new fulfillment of Israel's scriptures. Jesus now embodies all of Israel's hopes. So with this understanding of the Transfiguration, I hope you can see how the culmination of the prophetic books in Malachi, and in fact the end of the entire New Testament in Malachi 4, verses 1 to 6 that we've looked at is of immense importance. It was of immense importance for the way in which the early church, those early believers, Jewish people, in their story of Jesus, were able to claim and hold very deeply to the continuity between the Israelite tradition and Jesus. You see that fulfillment and the links they very clearly made in their understanding of Jesus as the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. So why does the end matter? There's a very open promise at the end of the Old Testament of God's covenant faithfulness. And as we have the benefit of looking back, we see God's covenant faithfulness. And at the end there, we see the theological significance of promise. The promises of God open up a future that relies on God's initiative, God's mercy, God's generosity, God's love, and God's grace. There's a sweeping big picture of the Bible that's actually captured in these last verses of Malachi, especially relating to the covenant and to the history of God's people. God does not change, and his promises stand firm and will be fulfilled. God is the one who always does immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. And that's what you're going to be giving thanks for next week at your Thanksgiving service. The one who gives immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. As we think back to Malachi for a moment, if you just think back to when those scriptures were written at the time back in Malachi's time, if you could somehow imagine yourself back there, who could have imagined how God would fulfill his promises? Who could have imagined the fulfillment in our Lord Jesus Christ? God gives a future well beyond our imagination, and God does not change. Let us pray. Our loving God, thank you for your presence with us. We thank you and praise you for who you are. And the wonderful truth that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you are our God. We thank you. We praise you. Thank you that you are faithful. Thank you that you keep your promises and that you bless and give far more, immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. Thank you for the hope that that gives us today and each day. In the midst of whatever else is happening for us in our lives, Lord, you know the difficulties. You know the burdens on people's hearts. But Lord, would you bless and encourage them with the assurance that you are the God of hope, the God of promise, the one who desires to bless. And you do not change. You are with us. You carry us through times of testing. You refine us. You carry us through as your treasured possession, holding on to us. Oh, Lord, give that hope and confidence where it's needed today. Thank you. And Lord, by your Spirit, would you help us to be people of faith, hope, and love. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.